So here we are with the next in our series in Galatians. The Apostle Paul, you'll recall, had traveled through to the region of Galatia and told people about Jesus. Some people had accepted his message and become Christians and started churches. After he left, some travelers called Judaizers had arrived and tried to add to Paul's message. They wanted the Christians to follow the rules of the Jewish religion as well as believing in Jesus. In this letter, Paul tells the Christians to reject this amendment and stay true to the gospel that he preached to them. This letter goes straight to the heart of the disagreement. The newcomers have turned up and begun to sell their message by pointing to the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham. So Paul gets right in there. He meets them on their own territory. He invades that space and he conquers it. He doesn't avoid conflict. He doesn't pussyfoot around with general platitudes. If they want to talk about Abraham, he'll talk about Abraham. If they want to discuss the religious rite of circumcision, he doesn't avoid it for a moment. Right from the start, the tone of this letter is one of straight talking. No holds barred, no vague generalizations. Well, I admit that sometimes in the church, we need to shut up. You know, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But there are occasions in life, in mine and maybe in yours, when I need the courage, and maybe so do you, to face disagreement, to face opposition head on, to find the courage to speak up, to use some plain speaking. Is there a situation like that in your life at the moment? Throughout this letter, Paul makes his case using three sources of persuasion. There's personal testimony here. There's a great big chunk, isn't there, of biographical material at the beginning of the letter, where he reports his lived experiences. Personal testimony. He also argues from the literature, from scripture. And he argues too from everyday life, from contemporary culture. This is a kind of triangulation where he stands at these three different places and explains his point three different ways: personal experience, formal evidence, contemporary literature. He does this to reach different audiences, to engage people with different learning styles, to drive his message home. So how are we doing in bringing the message of God to our neighbours, to our work colleagues or relatives or friends? How are we communicating the love of God? Are we using a variety of approaches, trying out new things, new demonstrations of God's love and care, fresh evidence of his generosity and kindness, God's truth and love? How are we communicating the message? Are we speaking up? And are we using a variety of mechanisms and methods? This is what Paul is doing in this letter. And here we are in chapter 4. And of course, in chapter 3, Paul had already covered the story of Abraham. And here in the second half of chapter 4, he picks up the story again, moving on to the account of Hagar and Sarah, the story which originates in Genesis chapter 16. These two mothers and their sons provide contrasting accounts, contrasting images of Paul's two great themes here, of slavery and freedom. The slave woman gives birth to a child who is born into slavery. The free woman gives birth to a free child, born for freedom. This is a clear choice which Paul is offering: slavery or freedom. What will you choose? How will you live? You see, Paul has got underneath the these travelling Judaizers, he's got underneath their message, he's got underneath their subtle corruption, their gentle amendment of the gospel, their kind of minor augmentations, just little tweaks, little changes. He's exposed the reality that this is a blunt, binary reality going on underneath the waffle. The Judaizers wanted the Christians to add a few customs here and there, a festival, a rite, some laws. Just add this to your belief in Jesus. No big change, it looked like, at the beginning. Start with a harmless feast or two. No harm in that, surely. Bit of cake. But Paul has identified what's going on under that subtle, superficial layer. It's a choice. It's a binary world, this or that. Paul cuts through this. He cuts through that deceit like a hurricane blowing away cobwebs. He exposes the raw choice. Are you trusting Jesus or trying to earn your way into heaven? Make your mind up. So what about you and me? Sometimes we come to those T-junctions too, don't we? Sometimes tiny things, 10, 20 times a day, little choices, and sometimes big decisions. Are we trying to earn God's approval by following a bunch of rules? Come to church, sing the songs, put some money in the collection, go for coffee, hide the feelings, paint on the face, say the prayers. What about when nobody's looking? Am I trying to bolster my self-esteem, convince myself by listing all my good works? And out there in the world, what am I trying to do? Am I trying to fix my family by my own efforts? And what about the demands I place on other people? Oh, I'd love people to come to church as long as they follow the rules, sit quietly in the service, attend regularly, join the coffee rota, never complain about anything or take up too much time. If they can't do that. So, which is it to be? Hagar or Sarah? Slavery or freedom? The slavery of trying to earn my way into God's approval? Or the freedom of raw, simple faith in what Paul in this passage calls the divine promise, the promise of life in Jesus? Earn my way into God's approval. What a futile and yet attractive approach that is sometimes. Or the freedom of just trusting in the divine promise. Make your mind up, Peter. Make your mind up, church. Hagar is the slave woman, and her son will be a slave too. In contrast, Sarah's child is born free. The letter to the Galatians is packed full of words that describe this freedom. Sometimes on first reading, we just hear this kind of challenge and confrontation. But if you go through it, you find again and again and again this description of a wonderful life. Let me just read you a few of the verses. These are all from Galatians, all of this. We receive the Spirit. We begin by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. We reap eternal life from the Spirit. Is your basket full? We're given freedom, joy, and forgiveness. We have experienced so much blessing, and God has worked miracles among us. God has sent the Spirit into our hearts to make us children and heirs, to cry out, Abba, Father. He has imparted life and clothed us with Christ. Is your basket full? Have you got all that? This is the life of faith, the life of freedom we're born into. It's not earned, it's given as the result of a divine promise. So, how does our life match up? When did you last sense deep in your heart that heart's cry, Abba, Father? Or do you find yourself today living the Hagar life of slavery, trapped, futile, weary, impoverished, victim? Pray that God will release you from slavery and give you his freedom. When this letter was first written, I think it would have shocked some of the listeners. And I think some of the listeners would have got all the way through to this passage in chapter 4, thinking they were okay. And this moment when Paul says, Jerusalem is slavery, would have been shocking for some. And I don't know whether it's ever happened to you. Have you ever kind of come to church, maybe knowing just a little bit inside that you're wearing the mask, that you're putting a brave face on, that you're making it seem all right? And as you sit in church, reality begins to bite. Has that ever happened to you? You kind of discover in yourself that there's less joy than you've sometimes known. That there's less freedom and more slavery. And that you realize just how much you need the touch of God in your life. All is not well. God calls us out of slavery and into freedom. Some of you will know Andrew Furr, who comes to the 10:30 service. Let's just meet him. Have a look at this.
I've invited Andrew Furr around to find out a little bit more about his life. Let's invite him in.
Oh, great to see you, Andrew.
Hi.
Good afternoon.
You want to sit down over here?
Thank you. Great.
Good evening, Peter. My name's Andrew. I've been attending St. Nick's since 2010. The reason why is I had a very serious alcohol problem over the span of 3 decades.
Wow.
Which eventually meant life or death. Started playing football with grown men on a Sunday morning. You go back to the pub for a pint.
Who did you play with?
Well, I played for two teams in Nottingham, the Lord Nelson from Bore and the Gondola at Belborough. Both was really good. I enjoyed it. And like I say, this pub after, that started me rolling.
When you were in this terrible state, I mean, you say you were trembling, you were a wreck.
Yeah.
What was the worst of it? Cause
the shakes and seeing things, it's hard to explain, seeing things that's not there.
And how did you live your life? I mean, were you out and about all the time?
Medication.
Uh-huh.
Locked away in isolation for 4 years.
So when you're in this terrible state, I mean, you presumably weren't thinking very straight. You weren't making a plan and following it through.
Peter, there wasn't a plan.
Well, so why did you go and knock on the door of the vicarage at St. Saviour's? Why church?
I needed something.
Why church rather than anything else?
Yeah, but I needed something in my life.
Bigger than
drink.
Drink and pills.
I couldn't think of anything except religion.
But you thought religion? You thought Christianity?
On my own back. And did it off my own back.
Amazing. And how were you received when you banged on the door of the vicarage?
I think he was shocked. Because I must have looked to right state.
Yeah.
And when he told me he could only do twice a month service.
Yeah.
That there was no way that was enough.
But did he take it seriously that you were actually trying to find God?
Mm.
You weren't just on the door looking for a handout for some money or a meal. He must have believed you.
Yeah, straight off. Yeah, I knew it was a real deal. The same time in 2010, I quit smoking as well as becoming a Christian. So that trick. That was quite easy, giving up smoking. Through my doctor, who was really nice, said go to New Leaf. The girl sat me down and says, we've got patches or chewing gum. I said, give me both. She says, yeah, okay, try them. Come back tomorrow and we'll breathalyze you. If you've been smoking, it will show up. I'd had one, so it's shown up. So I looked at her and looked at myself and thought, what the hey, who am I proving here a point to? I'll quit. So I did. Within a week. The alcohol was a bit harder. The first time at St. Nick's, I was at the back. I must have stuck out like a sore thumb, a trembling wreck. And Chris, church warden, came and asked me if it was okay. So I said, no, I ain't got a Bible. And thought no more of it. He returned with one for me. I said, I've got one for you. And I read that in. Took me about 2.5 months picking it up and putting it down.
And did you kind of believe, did you always believe in God?
No, or? Never. Nice being able to shave and not shake and cut.
Yeah, yeah.
You could hold it, your pee, you can go to the toilet.
Ah, right. Yeah.
And be okay.
Yeah. Makes a big difference, all sorts of things in life.
You can have a meal that's nice.
Yeah.
And I don't smoke as well, like I say.
Right. So you can taste your food?
So I can taste food. Oh, definitely a change of life.
Yeah.
I mean, I thought drink was big, but God's even bigger. Uh-huh. And you don't mess with that guy.
Quite a miracle. Just quietly in the background, and yet complete transformation. This man who was enslaved, as he would say, for him it was the drink. We get enslaved by all kinds of things, don't we? Things that trap us, that take away our joy, that give us all sorts of false achievements and successes and comforts, but actually, they're not the business. What God is longing to do is to set us free. Andrew was enslaved to the bottle. The Judaizers were enslaved to a set of rules. Freedom comes from trusting Jesus to rescue us. And then this passage in Galatians moves on to say not just receive freedom, but it calls us to stay free. Hold on to freedom. And Galatians chapter 5 opens with this call to us as Christians to hold on to the freedom. You see, these churches in this region of Galatia in Turkey had experienced a great deal of the work of the Holy Spirit. Miracles and blessings galore. But here they are. Isn't it odd? They've seen so much. Here they are, toying with the prospect of giving up their place in the family and becoming a slave. They're on the brink of giving up their freedom and returning to the futile task of trying to earn God's approval by their own efforts. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? He was a full member of the family, entitled to all the freedoms and privileges of the house. He squandered his inheritance and lived far from home. Eventually, he came to his senses, turned for home, and tried to get a job back home as a servant, as a slave. And his father would not allow it, welcomed him back with open arms. And the parable of the prodigal son underlines the love of God, the Father who restores those who return to him. But this letter of Galatians contains a warning too. If we who have known the freedom of the Spirit return to slavery under the law, what can be done? There's a real challenge to grace. So can I urge you to hurry home? Is there any way in which you've abandoned your freedom in Christ and drifted into slavery? Is there anything that's enslaved you? Anything that drags your heart away from the freedom and joy that is in Christ? Please ask Jesus for his divine promise, his presence, Ask him to set you free. And finally and briefly, this passage encourages us to know our enemy, to know the one who is trying to enslave us, to attack us. Just going back, there's a couple of key things that again find their culmination in this passage in Galatians. You can look at it later, but in chapter 2 and verse 4, we see it reveals the modus operandi and the mission of the enemy of souls. He comes, it says, to spy and to enslave. Like a prowling lion, the enemy of souls watches for a weak spot with the sole aim of robbing you of your freedom in Christ. And then on to chapter 4 and verse 10. This reveals the entry point for the enemy of souls. He entices us in with a bit of harmless fun. Oh, just celebrate a feast day. So easy, so harmless, so tempting, and yet leading on to a slippery slope of entrapment and slavery. 4:17 reveals the propaganda of the enemy of souls. It says there that he seeks to alienate us from our friends. And have you experienced that? When things begin to go wrong, we find ourselves preoccupied with the faults of our friends. We begin to be alienated from those who love us. It's the work of the enemy of souls. And 4:29, right there in our passage, reveals the war of attrition waged by the enemy of souls. The slave child persecutes the freeborn. Law attacks freedom. Creativity is crushed by regulation. Churches start with the spirit and end with ritual and routine and the dead hand that sometimes crushes life. Routine wages war with the spirit. Works wage war with grace. So, brothers and sisters, do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. We are children of the divine promise. By faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. Amen.